Let's pray and then let's begin. Lord, as we come to this passage, a passage that it seems that not many churches spend time in this chapter, much less these verses that we are going to look at today. There's a reason for that, Lord. Disobedience and rebellion. I pray your grace and mercy upon New Hope as you have for so many years, Lord. Not just in its existence, but the faithfulness of the preaching of and teaching of your word. So help us to continue that, Lord. May New Hope be a church that stands for the truth on your word until you come back. So we pray that today you would help us as we try to clear up some points and we look at some character issues in leaders. Help us, Lord, to rest and trust in you. Be with the one who teaches, for he is slow of mind and tongue. May we see Jesus and him only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, as we come to this, as I shared last week, and I'm going to share again next week and the week after that, as we look at the qualifications or the standards for elders and deacons, we're going to do this before we make any nominations because we need to know what the Word says first. And but as we look at this, you need to know that these lists and character issues for elders and deacons are very similar. I mean, we're going to go through this personal character issues today. But you need to be thinking about elders and deacons, not just elders, even though it's in the elders section. And really, the only different point between the two, the vastly different point is an elder should be able to teach. Now, and I'm going to explain this more when we get there about what able to teach means. But as we do this, and as we look at this, you need to know, as I was sharing with you last week about when before I met Beth and when I was looking for a bride and as I was laying out biblical points or biblical character issues that I wanted in a bride. And how in comparison, calling leaders is similar. And I know some of you may not even be in the same universe, but of course, picking your spouse is much more important than picking leaders in a church. But picking the right leaders in the church, it affects generations to come. And it's not just who you like or your opinion or I like this person, I don't like this person. You need to look at what is the biblical requirements and what the Bible is asking as a standard. Now, with that in mind, when Beth and I met each other and after I asked her out three times and she said no, three times, and I finally wore her down, obviously she married me and finally said yes. Thank goodness. I'm so grateful for that. But there, you need to know, and I talk to my girls about this, and I talk to my boys also, but differently. But I talk to my girls about picking a mate and making sure that there are certain priorities that are non-negotiables, that are deal breakers every time. That it doesn't matter how you feel or what you like, or it does not matter. It's a deal breaker every time. No. The end of it. And wherever you are in the stage of a relationship, it doesn't matter. Do y'all hear me? I hope you're telling your kids and grandkids this also. That it doesn't matter how your heart feels, if it's a deal breaker, it's a deal breaker. Okay? As leaders, choosing leaders, you need to have the same mindset. There are certain things that it is just, don't nominate and don't write a nomination down that you can't stand before God with. But you need to know this. And this is very important, okay? Nobody meets this standard. Nobody does. Listen, Dr. MacArthur has helped me greatly with this and this part. He flat says, if we had to meet all this, these standards laid out, nobody would be qualified. Okay? Sonny read Ephesians chapter 5 today. What husband and wife meets that standard? To love your wife as Christ loved the church. Hello? Do I have any hands? Listen, don't ask Kathy. Because Kathy thinks Rick is perfect. But believe me, I know Rick, he's not. But I'm glad Kathy thinks that. But my point is, as we go through this, this is a calling for the church. This is for all of us. The young men in our church should be sitting here going, well, how do I line up with this spiritually? Where am I at walking? And this is something for young men to aspire to. It's something for older men to examine and re-examine and rethink some things in their lives. Because I will tell you this. Listen, and I've never said this out it open before. But I'll tell you, men will tell me all the time, Pastor, I just don't study like you. I don't read like you. I don't do that. But I will tell you this, there's not a man that I know, if he wants to learn something, he learns it. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be deer hunting. If he wants to be a good deer, he'll learn how to deer hunt. If he loves a sports team, guess what? But he lays an egg spiritually. No excuses, guys. I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me that you can't be a spiritual man. That's a lie from the devil and it smells of smoke. Do you hear me? All right, so let's get past that. So where are you? Older men, where are you with this list? It's a checklist. Younger men, this is something for you to sit and go, this is an example. This is where I need to be. For the ladies and the women, this is a chance for the young ladies, for them to be making lists. Is a person that I want to marry and attach my life to, How are they going to stand up to this list? Luke, you came at a bad time. So take good notes today. Okay. Chelsea texted me last night and said, Luke's coming. Please don't embarrass him. My response to her was, sorry. She went to Angie and said, what does this mean? Angie said, he's going to pick on Luke today. Luke needs to be picked on if he's going to meet the standard of a godly man, right? Every man here, every young man here needs to sit down and take these notes and go, What am I doing? The young men here, where are you spiritually? The young women here, you don't compromise. And no, young ladies, you need to learn to say no. That's a powerful word. Because you say no to a man, he's either going to raise up and meet that standard, or he's going to flee. And if he flees, good riddance. Okay. Now this is your Valentine scolding. Before was just a warm up. So let's dive into this, knowing in your mind that as much as you love me, as much as I love you, nobody's perfect. And when Dr. MacArthur, a man like that, can stand up and say, I don't meet these standards, that helps me. Amen? But let's make sure that we pick the most qualified men that meet, and that there are some non-negotiables. Does that make sense? Okay. Y'all can talk to me later after this if you have any questions. There's no perfect men, and we need to make sure we hold a standard that's very high. All right. We've already prayed. Let's read these two verses and then let's dive in. So we looked at the calling. What does it mean to be called by God last week? This week, we're in verse 2 and 3. We're going to look at the personal character. What's the personal characteristics of leaders in the church? And then in verse 4 and 5, we're going to look at the family character, and 6 and 7, the social character. And then in 8 through 13, we're going to look at the servant's character. Okay. So we've got a journey through this. So 2 and 3 says this. I'm going to read verse 1 to go with 2 and 3. This is what it says. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, or an elder, some of you might have elder in your translation. An elder then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy of money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Okay? Let's dive in. The first character I have right here, just so you know, 12 characteristics. 12. So the first one is this, above reproach. This one, if we could, this one really could sum up all 12. This one is, if we understood and got this one right in our lives, it could really sum up the rest of the passage. But above reproach, that a man should not be marked by any disgrace that could distract him from his position of authority. Something that is so, that has marred him so badly that you just can't get over it. Not you get over it, but Scripture. Things in that has disgraced so deeply that you need to put a halt to it. This B is very important, where it says be above reproach. This is a present active infinitive, which is extremely important, because all of us have done foolish things in our lives. Okay? Especially before Christ. Okay? And this present active infinitive is an important Greek, it's an important thing, though, because what it is saying is that you there, as we look at you and your life now, there's not a besetting sin in your life, and that it is present. You are, when we are looking at you, you are above reproach. And it's active. You're being that. You're doing this. It's seeing. We see you being above reproach. We see you doing this. You know, we see, and it's infinitive. Which means what? You're going to carry this. It's an activity that you're going to continue to do. Present, active, infinitive. So as we look at these men, are they men right now that mar the church, that mar grace, that mar the calling of God? No man is free from fault, not one person. But this man should not have some scandalous, disgraceful actions in his life that people sit there and go, what? Rodney Smith is a deacon and an elder in your church? Are you kidding me? How many times, and especially around this area, how many times have we ran into people and found out that so-and-so is a deacon or an elder in the church? And you've sit back and gone, what? I saw this dude last week. I went to the bank I think it was Friday morning, it might have been Thursday morning, to help transfer some money to an orphanage in India. And we were wiring some money, not Beth and I, Beth was with me, but some money was going to an orphanage in India, to a ministry. And by the way, do y'all know that India as a country is now, if there's any ministries going on, they're taking the money from ministries? Samaritan's Purse is scrambling to try to find out how to continue to do ministry in India because they're just taking what the government in India is. If it's connected to a Christian organization, they're just taking the money. So that's just a word of prayer. So we were doing this transfer and trying to work on things, and of course, they were interested in what was going on. And as I was sharing, it was sad to me that one of the ladies helping said, you know, there's a pastor that comes into the church that is so ugly and talks down to everybody and just is hateful and mean. And it just tore, it broke my heart. It just, above reproach, being a man that cares about people wherever you are. A man that people, and I thought to myself, Griffin, what are they going to say about you when you leave today? You know, I go through Grocery Outlet all the time, and Kate can't stand going through the line with me because I pick on the guys that are there at Grocery Outlet. But if you're a young man, you know that I pick on you all the time. That's just, if you're a young man and you're around me, I'm going to pick on you. Sorry, Luke. But as I was going through the line, Kate was like, Dad, can we go to another line? I was like, nope, we're going through this line. She was like, can I just give me the keys? So I gave her the keys so she could go outside. And then when I got in, she said to me, she said, Dad, I want to tell you, I get so embarrassed when you pick on those guys. But it's funny, Dad. It is funny. But I told her, I said, honey, do you know why I do that? Because I want them to know that I love them, that I care about them. And they know that because, are y'all, they're laughing. But I go to them regularly and talk to them seriously about their lives and where they are and what's going on in their lives. And when they're in trouble and they need somebody to talk to, guess who they call? Are you okay? Y'all are like red-faced. Boy, did I must have touched the nerve. Okay. But how dare you be a leader and represent the bride of Christ and live contrary to His word? God have mercy on your soul. I was talking to another young man this week, and he was talking to me about getting to know me and wanting to know me. And he was asking for, and y'all are going to think this is hard at first, but I'm going to be honest, he was asking to spend more time with me. And I said to him, he's an older young man, and I said, son, I don't have time to spare. You want to get to know me? Come sit under my preaching. You will know me. Because I'm the same behind this pulpit as I am away from this pulpit. How dare you, man, be a leader of the bride of Christ and live contrary to His word? Again, this does not mean perfection. It doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. Only you need to be a man that holds up the character of God rightly before people. Don't be criticized about things in your life. If there is anyone, let me ask you this question. If there is anyone in the church of God that you think Satan's going to attack, who do you think it's going to be? The leaders. So get ready. Get ready. Get ready, men, for attacks. All right, above reproach. Now we're flying. Point number 2 out of 12. The husband of one wife. We're not going to go into a lot of detail on that, but it literally means a one-woman man. One-woman man. There's different interpretations. It's been all over the place. I'm going to give you some of the interpretations of this. I think it only has one correct meaning. I'm going to give you all some of them that I think are incorrect and for various reasons, are not fully correct for various reasons, but I'm only going to give you the one that I think it is. One is that you should remain single after death. Another one is you're only married once. Another one is you must be married. Another one is that it's against polygamy. If you understand that this letter was written to Timothy in Ephesus, to the church in Ephesus, and the things that this pastor, Timothy, was dealing with in the church of Ephesus, he was dealing with all kind of messed up, broken families. Terribly broken. And people were coming to Christ and he needed to know how to do this. This is what I think it absolutely means. It means that you must have a high standard of the marriage commitment, period. Very high. Not just for yourself, but you have high standards for all the marriages around you. That marriage is an absolute commitment and a very high standard. It is not a status. It's a character issue. A man who is committed to his marriage partner, that's absolutely what it means. A man who is devoted in his heart, in his mind, and in his actions to the woman who is his wife. A man who has pure thoughts and pure deeds, and it is exhibited in his life. And a man that people see and go, whether he's married, widowed, divorced, whatever, but a man that is so committed to the sanctity of marriage, the fidelity of marriage, that he upholds it. Listen, can I tell you this? If the church is ever going to be victorious in America, we need to have biblical Christian marriages. You want to take the gospel to the world and you can't love your wife correctly? You're a fool. Do you hear me? Women, you want to serve and you want to help people and do this, but you can't love your wife, your husband, which nowadays we got to get that right. A few years ago, y'all would have said, oh, he just got his words mixed up. Now, there might be some that go, yeah, see, he's a liberal. Women, you want to serve people and love people for Jesus, but you can't love your husband. We've got problems. The church has so many issues in it, and we can't get the most basic relationship right, marriage. Do you hear me? We need to have such a high standard for marriage that we, as a leader, it's unquestionable. It's unquestioned. Men that are committed to the sanctity and holiness of marriage. Amen? Men that are leaders that will do anything they have to do to help support, encourage, challenge, work with, do whatever they have to do for marriages. I mean, come on, guys. This is basic, isn't it? If we don't get these two things right, if we don't understand being above reproach in marriage, you don't need to call them, period. Boy, this is going to be forever known as a Valentine's beatdown, isn't it? Point number three, temperate. Temperate. A man who is level-headed. A man who is clear-headed. Can I tell you this? Do you know what gives you clarity of mind? Pursuing holiness. Do you know what gives you foggy brain? Sin. You want to be confused about things? You want to be all jumbled up? It's sin. You want to think clearly and know the mind of God, and you pursue holiness in your life. You want a leader that you call, not perfect, I'll remind you, not perfect, but you want a leader that has more love. Not every man you know gets discombobulated. Amen? It happens. It absolutely happens. Every man here, no matter how much they love Jesus, gets twisted up, your pastor included. But it's a man who comes to his senses, who's level-headed, who's clear-minded, who helps and sees things, who sees things and can go to his wife and children. And if he can go to his wife and children and say, listen, stop. Stop this. You're not thinking clearly. We need to straighten this out. A man who can do that can go to people in the church and do that. Amen? And can help them and say, stop. Let's work through this. A temperate man, a clear-minded, watchful, alert man who sees and watches things. A man who shows himself controlled in his actions and in his thoughts. temperate. The next one, number four, and I'm rushing, is prudent. A prudent man. Some of your translations may say sober-minded. This is a man who is, it kind of goes with temperate. It's a man who is serious, seriously minded about the things that are happening around him. It's a man who shows self-control and mastery over himself. This is not a man who's easily carried away with passing temptations. It's a man who has sound judgment in practical matters. Who can, you can ask a question and you can sense a process of sound-mindedness, of a process, a biblical process of working through things and troubles and issues. He has interest in others and what is going on in their practical lives. A prudent, sober-minded, seriously minded man. Number five, the scripture says respectable. A respectable man. You know, some of you may remember him. Mark, I know you will. There's some of you that will remember this man, but when we first arrived in Marianna, one of the greatest opportunities that I've had since being here is getting to know Tom Melvin. Man, what a godly man. And the opportunity, and we live right beside him, and Tom was dying of cancer. And I would have the opportunity. I saw him almost every day. And I'm telling you guys, if you know Tom, you would remember this. And when I say this, you would go, yep, that's him. Tom dripped Jesus. He was just so calm. He was so He just was a calm, respectable man. And I remember going and sitting with him and thinking in my young man's mind, you're dying. I mean, you're not going to make it through this unless God just absolutely does a miracle. And he was so calm. Thank goodness he had to be for the rest of his family. Respectable man. His name is respected by others because they know he will make the right decisions, even if it's unpopular and could bring a lot of pain. A man who right is right and wrong is wrong, no matter what. And it's not about their opinion. Do you get me? There's a difference between opinion and the Word of God. Your opinion may be right, but a man that is respectable is a man that can look at you and go, I'm sorry to tell you this, and this is going to hurt, but that's wrong. And it's not going to happen. And I love you, but we're not doing this. That's a respectable man. To tell you, eyeball to eyeball, the hard things, right? Respectable man. Six, hospitality. Now this may throw you for a loop, but there needs to be a little bit of explanation with this. Hospitality does not mean you inviting all your friends over to your house. And that you love to have friends over. Do you know what this Greek word means? That you open your door to strangers for gospel purposes. Hospitality means that you open your house, that your house is open to help those in need. Now, you know, you've probably heard messages all along about this word and being, are you hospitable? Do you have your people over all the time? Doesn't mean that you're a biblical hospitable. This word means opening your home to strangers for a gospel. Opening your heart, bringing in children, bringing in people, bringing in folks that are struggling. Many of you have done that. Many of you have let people come and live with you, stay with you, that you've helped and ministered, that you've opened doors to. And it's hard. Listen to me. Having strangers live with you, that's hard. That's a hard deal. Are you hospitable? Do you open the door? Is your heart open? Able to teach. Able to teach. Let me share this with you. This is different than the gift of teaching. Some of the greatest elders and wisest elders, biblical elders that I know, were dry as bone when they taught. But they were able to teach. They were able to take the truth of Scripture and apply it rightly to the people of God. Now, the gift of teaching is different than able to teach. Does that make sense? To be a spiritual leader in the church, able to teach does not mean that you're the greatest biblical communicator, but it means you can do that, that you're able to do that and do it rightly, okay? There's a lot of people that are gifted communicators, but they don't apply biblical truths. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Okay? A biblical leader needs to be able to teach, able to do this, able to, in a meeting when we're all sitting around and we're praying or dealing with a situation, that they can take and apply biblical principles and the Word of God to that situation. For the rest of the men to make biblical decisions. Do you understand? And that they can teach. Now, it may not be good, but it will be always right. Does that make sense? Being gifted as a teacher, like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about, this is apples and oranges. God has gifted certain men to communicate the truth to His body. That's a gift He has given. Okay? Able to teach is something else. And the thought that you need to have is, can they take biblical truths and principles and apply it to circumstances and to the body of Christ? Not addicted to much wine. Not given over to wine. Bottom line is, these leaders absolutely should not have an addiction, period. No vices in their lives. They should be able to control their fleshly desires. That they should not be controlled by any substance. Now, it does specifically say wine. But I'm sure it applies to tobacco. Okay? I'm sure it applies to all imaginable type of drugs. So Let's don't get picky. And that's why in our covenant that we take, we talk about that we are people that we don't specifically say alcohol. We say all things that catch us in sin. I can't remember exactly how it's worded. You got it, Rodney? You looking for it? I can't. It's above. We wrote above reproach, but pornography, sex, alcohol, tobacco. I don't need to specifically call these things out, do I? You're not in grip. It doesn't have you by a grip. Let me say this, even your emotions, don't let it control you. Let's go on to number 9. Boy, y'all need to hurry. We got 8 minutes. Pugnacious or violent. He must be a person who does not have an argumentative, combative, quarrelsome, ready to fight, short fuse, just ready to light into somebody. Pugnacious. And the opposite of that is number 10, but gentle. You know, it's interesting. One of the, we were being looked at by a church in Dallas, and I was preaching this very message. Not the same exact notes, but very similar. And I was coming in view of a call, and I was preaching this message, and I had preached 2 hours on this message. So y'all are getting the cliff notes. And Beth was sitting in the front seat going, and I preached through this and took 2 hours. And when we left, Beth said, they are not calling you. We will not get a return phone call. Do you remember that? That was a long time ago. She was going. And I can't read lips worth a flip. And I was like, and I just kept plowing through this. So y'all are getting the short version. But when we got in the car, she was like, they are not, and praise the Lord, because guess who did call me? New Hope. Amen? And they got a 2-hour message on who they should pick as a leader of their church. Praise the Lord. Not pugnacious, but gentle, considerate, forbearing, a man who knows how to bear injuries peacefully. A man who's able to take insult and injury. A man who is strong and under control when he is being beat up. A man who can do this, who is gentle, can do this because he realizes he has been forgiven much. Number 11. Not quarrelsome. He doesn't quarrel or fight because of his opinion. He will stand up for the truth, but he won't fight over things that are not biblical. He is not a devil's advocate to be a devil's advocate. He is someone who judges what is right and wrong and can come up with peaceful ways, words to help. A man who watches and sees. And lastly, number 12, and then we're going to pray and go home. A man who's free from money. The love of money. A man who can manage money. Who is content with what the Lord has given him. One who, if the Lord has decides to take everything, as Job can sit there and say, I still have you. Though you slay me, Lord, I will worship thee. A man who makes decisions. Do you know how many decisions are made based upon money? Do you know how many young people come and talk to me about taking job promotions or leaving? And do you know what the sole reason it is that they do? Money. Not that that's a bad thing, but keep it in check. What's best? What's the best way? Make decisions on what is best for the body of Christ. Make decisions what's best for the church and let God supply the means. And if He doesn't, then that's an answer, right? Don't jump out ahead of the Lord. Thank God. And I'm going to share this because some of you may not know this. Thank God that New Hope Baptist Church doesn't owe anybody one penny. That, do you know how many churches cannot say that? And that's been wise decisions that's been made from way back. Elders and deacons and other, and y'all. Because we're all a part of this. But people that are free from the love of money, that aren't tied to that, but understand the purpose behind it. I love you guys. These are important things. This is not just about elders and deacons. This is about you guys, your spiritual maturity. You examining yourself, examining your children, examining your grandchildren, examining your friends and family around you. Be honest. Don't fool yourself. Be honest with yourself. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for this passage, for these verses, for the Valentine's beatdown. We need you, Lord, and we need to understand deep biblical concepts, and not that we can judge others, but that we can rightly judge, rightly discern your will, rightly do these things for your honor and glory, for your kingdom's sake, for your name's sake. Lord, I pray for every marriage here today. I pray for the families. I pray for the young people, Lord. I pray, Lord, please help us. Please don't leave us alone. Do a work in this body. Stir us. Convict us of sin in our lives. Encourage us. Strengthen us. Lord, please, please help New Hope. Please help us. We beg you, Lord. Lord, truly, May you help us not leave you for one second. Lord, please don't leave us alone. Not for one second. Thank you so much for your word. Forgive us when we treat it so lightly. As we see leaders and spiritual leaders fall all around us, Lord, help us to be reminded of how important it is that we pick leaders that are going to stand no matter what. Give us wisdom, give us discernment, and help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.